We are going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4 today. That is page 1023 in your Bibles. And the reason I chose this passage is verse 18, which is right in your bulletin. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." It gets me every time, because I realize that if I were perfected in love, that I would never fear, and I fear a lot, over and over. And so how do I deal with this? This is a guilt-inducing passage, and it has been for years until last year, when a spiritual director gave me a new way, gave me new eyes to look at this passage. And with that in mind, then, I'd like to get into it. You know, I had the title for the sermon is No Fear in Love. And I think I want to change that to God's Love for Scaredy Cats. All right? That's who we are, most of us. And so we're going to find out how he loves the scaredy cats like me. So let's read what God has for us, starting with verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4. "Let us love, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected or made complete among us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because God first loved us." I pray, our God, our Father, that you would show us the truth of this passage by the grace of your Holy Spirit working in us. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at the very beginning. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." And then it says, verse 8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And that grabs me. I love the people that are in my life, wife and kids and things like that. But there are also times when I think of someone and I think, I can't stand so-and-so. Have you ever had those thoughts? Yeah, I bet you have. And how about this one? "I'm sick and tired of you-know-who." Or here's one that gets me. "I never want to see that person again as long as I live." That happened to me 20 years ago when my mom was visiting us. Now, my mom has this power of the magic button to get under my skin. Any of you have that relationship with somebody? And she walks in the house, and 5 minutes later, I'm madder than a hornet's nest. Well, this one time, 20 years ago, she walked into my home, and she looked around, and she said, "Your brother's home is more like a pastor's home than yours." And that was it. I said, "I don't want to ever see her, talk to her again." That went on for 6 months. But you see, if God has poured this love out in our hearts, there was more grace for me to be able to respond differently than that. But I didn't. And that is the reality. That is the reality. Even when those people that are close to us and we really enjoy. But why do we enjoy them? Why do we love them? Is it because of all the good stuff they do? Do they make us look good? Do they, you know, they tickle us where we like to be tickled? Do they provide for us things that we really want? And so we love them for that? But do we love them when it's inconvenient? Do we love them when they really want more from us than we have possibility to give? You know? So in every way, there's a brokenness there. Again, in verse 8, it says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God." Now, how does he respond, our God of love? How does he respond? Does he wag his judgmental finger under our noses? Well, listen to how he responds in verse 9. "In this, the love of God was made manifest." In this, what does that mean? Our failures in love, in this, he loves us. That phrase "in this" just caught me this morning as I read through this passage for the 100th time, and I realized that as we are broken in this very area of love, it is in that God loves us. Whew. Hear that? Isn't that glorious? And this is how he does it. He says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." And while our lack of love could lead us to separation from God forever, he says, "No, I have something more. I've sent my Son into this world so that you can live now and live forever." That's what he has done for us. And that's how he responds to our brokenness. He says, "I've sent my Son so you can live." Then what else does he say? He says in verse 10, he says it again, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, that's a big old word. It's a big theological word, and I bet there's not half a dozen of you that could define that right now if I asked you to put your hands up and say something. But let me give you a little picture in my mind of what that means. When I was in high school, our youth group went up to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Now, for us Southerners, that sounds terrible. For us Northerners, we loved it, okay? It was lots of snow, I mean, piled everywhere, and ski-doos, rather, and just time to be together. And one day, we made this huge bonfire. And I may have gotten a little too close to the fire, and I had picked up a big plank getting ready to throw it in the fire. And I noticed that it had a big clump of ice and snow on the top of it, about the size of my head. And as I was standing there, waiting for the right time to throw it in, the wind shifted, and there was a wall of flame that came right at me. And instinctively, I just shifted that board, ice out, in front of the flame. If not, my hair would have caught on fire, I'm sure, and I would have been badly singed or even burnt. So this went by, whoosh, in a second. And when the flames had passed by, I looked at that plank. There was no more snow or ice on it. That is what Jesus has done. That is the propitiation. He has dealt with God's justice and anger toward us who are sinful in such a way that it completely satisfies him and gives us an open avenue into his love, into his kingdom. That's it. So when you think about propitiation, think about the fire and the clump of ice, okay? He chills it and gives us a free access into his kingdom. So what do we do with that? Well, in verse 11, it says, well, let's look at verse 13. Let me do that. Let me skip down to verse 13. Here is how we receive this. What do we do? How do we respond to this? And it says in verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given of his Spirit. Do you know, in around Altadena, those who've been in Sonship, what do you do when you get in a fix and your heart is broken and things are not going right? What do we tell each other? You need to preach the gospel. There it is, right? Preach the gospel to each other. Well, this, in verse 13 and following, this is how John preaches the gospel to himself, and he tells others to preach the gospel this way. Or as Carol said last night as we were talking about this, it's a gospel selfie. Okay? You take the beauty of the gospel and you shine it on yourself so you can come to appreciate it. So we have just heard that God, when he sees our brokenness, he sent his son so we can live. He sent his son so that we might be free to relate to God. And so how do we know this? The first thing John says is this. Again, verse 13. In this we know that we abide in him because he has given us of his Spirit. You know, it's interesting that he would start there. You and I wouldn't start there probably, but that's where he started. And I keep wondering, obviously the Spirit made him do that, caused him to do that, but what in his life would cause him to start out with the Spirit, which for some of us is kind of, it's hard to understand his presence in our life or to experience that. But for John, he remembers the time after Jesus had come back from the dead and had shown himself to people for 40 days, there was a time when God took him up into heaven from Mount Olives. And there they were, standing there, looking up into the sky, looking for the last glimpse of Jesus, just like you and I might as we see a plane take off, and you watch it, and you watch it, and you watch it, and there's a little dot, and it disappears. They were looking at that. And they were in deep grief. Because this was the man they had given their whole life to. This was the man that they had set aside everything for him, and he set their world, and now he was gone. I can't imagine the ache that would have been. But 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, God poured out the Holy Spirit on them. You saw how ecstatic these guys were. They were running around and shouting and speaking the word to people, whoever they were, and what different language and all this kind of stuff was going on. And part of what they felt, when the Holy Spirit came into them, he brought all of who God is into them. That's what he does. It says that so in Ephesians chapter 3. The whole fullness of who God was there, and Jesus was there, and they knew that. So he says, we know that he is alive because of his presence in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And then he says next, in verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. I like this, because here is John, an eyewitness of the life of Christ, and all his miracles and all his workings. He saw Jesus die himself, and he saw him raised again from the dead, and he could say as an eyewitness that this is truth. You see, Jesus is not some allegory, some spiritual idea that makes us feel good. He was a real man who lived in a real place, and he died on the cross, and he rose again, and that is reality, not some pipe dream. So he's saying, first, you can know that he is alive and that he's working in you by the presence of the Spirit. You can also know, because it's a tested fact in history, that he lived. And the third thing, he says, in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. This was a simple and essential test, an affirmation that he was asking the people who read this script to do. Why? Because look at verse 1 in chapter 4, if you're there. If you're not, get there. Verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So, by this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." So this was a test he had given them because there were many false prophets teaching false things, and they needed a way to separate out those who were true and those who were false. And this was the way. Can you say, Jesus is the Son of God and he's come in human form? So now he's saying, turn that on yourself. Here's the selfie. Turn that on yourself and ask yourself that same question. Because if you can answer that question positively and you can speak that out positively, that only happens by the presence of the Spirit of God. Ah, that's why you put the Spirit of God first. So here's what I'd like you to do, if you'd want to. I want to have a mass confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, all right? And what I'm encouraging you to do, I'm going to list four statements that John has made in this passage about Jesus and what he does for us. And then I'm going to ask you to repeat it, if you'd like to. If you're not comfortable doing this, don't. But when we say we confess that, it is not just words. When you say we confess that, that means it is something that comes out from inside of who you are, and you believe it to the core of your being. So if you want to confess Jesus as Lord, that only happens by the Holy Spirit. And if you want to do that, then, that's the time. Because the Holy Spirit is sparking us. Now, anybody can say the words. That's what we're after. But if you say it and it's part of who you are, that can only happen by the Holy Spirit. So I want to do that. I want to do this right now. I know I'm coloring outside the boundaries, but we're going to do it anyway. So here's the first statement, and then you can repeat it. I confess that Jesus is the Son of God come in a human body. Ready to repeat? I confess that Jesus is the Son of God come in a human body. Second one. I confess that Jesus came to give me life. I confess that Jesus came to give me life. Third, I confess that Jesus came to die in my place. I confess that Jesus came to die in my place. And fourth and lastly, I confess that Jesus has made me right with God. I confess that Jesus has made me right with God. Ha. Amen. And here's what it says, he says happens when you do that. Verse 16, after you've confessed that, it says this. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. In the New International, it says, and to rely on. We have come to know and rely on the love that God has for us. There's a settledness to that, isn't there? Because God will not lie. And there is nothing that can separate us from His love, nothing at all. Circumstances, powers, future, past. Nothing at all. And He anchors us there. This is where the truth settles in. You know, part of what the Apostle John wrote this book for was to give assurance to those people he was writing to in the midst of their crazy world, in their broken world, and all the challenges of it. And in fact, in chapter 5, verse 13, he says this, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." He says that right after he says this, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has a life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." And so if you have confessed that Jesus came in the form of a human and He died for you so you might live and be made right with God, then you have Jesus. You have Jesus. And that you can settle on. We have come to know and rely on the love that God has for us. And so, He's calling us to continue to abide in that. As in verse 16, He says right after that, "God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." So the Holy Spirit is going to bring God's love into our hearts. In verse 17, it says this, "By this love made complete among us," oh, that's the NIV translation, "by this love perfected with us, is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment." So here's the thing. You settle this. Jesus came to give me life, and you can have confidence for the day of judgment. Just like the prodigal son who, you know, went out and spent all a third of his father's wealth and then realized this is not working and came back to his father. And what was his father's response? He didn't just wait for him. He didn't say, "Well, son, what you got to say for yourself?" No, he lifted up his skirts and he ran down the street of the village so everyone would know he was going after his son, and he wrapped his arms. That's what's going to happen to us in Judgment Day. If we believe in Jesus, that's the hope, the plan, the surety of what God has for us. And then we get into the part that always twisted me up, verse 18. "There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And here's what the spiritual director taught me. That fear is not an indictment. That fear is, in fact, an opportunity. When we are afraid, it is an open invitation for us to come to God with our fears and open up to Him and ask Him to work in us. Our fear is a way of God saying, "Hey, pay attention here," just like pain is a way in your body. If you step on something, "Hey, pay attention, there's something in your foot." So fear is an opportunity for us to go to God. And He showed it this way. Here's me, and here's my fear, and here's the love of God coming. And if I open myself up to it, then what happens? I get to experience a greater and greater amount of love in various situations. I'm okay in this situation, but over here in this situation, I'm scared to death. And in the midst of that situation, I can experience God in a new way as I open myself up to Him, sure that His love is there. This is not automatic. This is a process. But as we do this, we grow in Christ and learn the beauty of who he is. That there is no fear in love. Oh, there is no fear in love. And in this situation that I get scared in, there is no fear. There's nothing I need to fear. God is here with me. And over here, God is here with me. And over here, God is here with me. And that love grows so that as we face unknown situations, we may be able to face it with the grace of God and without fear. But if it's fear, that's good, because God is there and he will walk us into his presence, into his grace, into his love. Let's pray. God, our Father, you are great. And we don't understand all that you do and all the circumstances of our lives, like babies lost or babies that die. But we know you are good. And I pray, our Lord, that we would hear that statement. Nothing can separate us from your love. Not the future, not the past, not powers, nothing at all. Even our own stubbornness, eventually you're going to win us over. Thank you for that, that we can stand in grace and live that grace in the midst of your love, even in our brokenness. We thank you for that now and ask that you would receive our offerings for your glory and the building of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.